Well, from January until almost the end of May, we've been working on this lesson, The Crucified Life. How to live out a deeper Christian experience. And if you ever looked at the subtitle of the book, that's what it says. And so that's what we've been working on for the past several months, and that we need to continue working on. In the very introduction of the book, the person who wrote that, I think, was Reverend Snyder. He referred to the crucified life as the life Christ ransomed on the cross, redeemed from the judgment of sin and made a worthy and acceptable sacrifice unto God. And, of course, we do know that that's incompatible with the world and becomes more incompatible with the world as the world becomes more corrupt. And for the believer, of course, it means our absolute death to our ego and the resurgence of Christ in our life. And this does come from Tozer. So Christ died on the cross not to just save us from hell, which is certainly a very wonderful benefit, if we can just put it that way, but he died so that we would become more like Christ, more like him. That is the main purpose. He had a purpose for choosing each believer, and the purpose is to live for him. Our purposes might be a little bit different in how that's lived out, but it is to live for him. The definition that Tozer gave for the crucified life is a life wholly given over to the Lord in absolute humility and obedience, a sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. And of course, Galatians 2:20 has been the theme of this book. I think I'm going to emblazon it on my brain and on my heart because it's become my new favorite verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. That's what we need to remember. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He made that absolute sacrifice. So tonight, the conclusion of the book is titled The Purpose of the Refiner's Fire in the Crucified Life. And Tozer said on the very first page of the chapter, God has an infinite number of tools that he has at his discretion to accomplish his perfect person in our life. So what is God's purpose in our lives? God's supreme purpose for each of us is to make us like his son, Jesus Christ. And if we come to the understanding and acceptance that God's purpose is to make us more Christ-like, it will solve a great deal of anxiety in our lives. And the word refine means to make pure, free from imperfection, or to make perfect. So the purpose of the refiner's fire is to burn away all the bondage imposed on us by the world. The world is opposed to God and everything he represents. I thought that was very interesting, that it's bondage to the world. And we don't want to be in bondage to the world. And we have to remember that it is a battle. It becomes, looks like it becomes more of a battle because the world has just become so corrupt, and the things that are happening and the things that are just taking over on what people consider okay, which are really sin to God. So it is a battle. Ephesians 6:10 through 12, which we're very familiar with, says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The schemes of the devil, and the devil is a schemer. So God is the refiner of men's heart, and we're going to look at an example of that in regards to Israel in Isaiah 48. So if you turn there, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Do you have that, Amy? Would you mind reading that, please?
1 through 11. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who were named Israel, and who came forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after a holy city, and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I declared the former things long ago. They went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is like an iron sinew, and your forehead bronze. Therefore, I declared them to you long ago. Before they took place, I proclaimed them to you, so that you would not say, my idol has done them. My graven image and my molten image have commanded them. You have heard, look at this, will you not declare it? I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things which you have not known. They are created now and not long ago. Before today, you have not heard them, so that you will not say, behold, I knew them. You have not heard, you have not known. Even from long ago, your ear has not been opened, because I knew that you would deal very treacherously. You have been called a rebel from birth. For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath, and for my praise, I restrain it for you, in order not to cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another.
So this is referring to Israel. Have we ever been obstinate? Have we ever rebelled against God? And of course, we're going to be talking about that in verse 10, that he does test us in the furnace of affliction, and that's going to be one of our main topics tonight. But God is the refiner of men's hearts. The refiner fire, and this is also in your book on page 201, the refiner's fire is an instrument by which God accomplishes his purpose in our lives. The point is to bring us to Christ-likeness, because it's through the Son that he is glorified. God, in his infinite wisdom and at his complete discretion, deals with his people to bring them to his appointed place. Nothing impure comes from God, so in dealing with us, we must meet his standard of purity. Some aspects of our lives are so resistant to God's grace that it needs fire to burn it completely out of our lives. And then he gave some requirements of the crucified life. And so let's turn to Daniel chapter 3, and I'm not going to read all that, but I do want to give us the background on that. Tozer gave us three aspects, or three of the crucified life, and he said obedience, surrender, and revelation. I'm adding faith to that too, because you have to have faith in order to be obedient to God anyway. So I'm going to add that. But in Daniel chapter 3, remember that Nebuchadnezzar, I'm just looking at verse 1, the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then he sent word to assemble all of these people that had some kind of status to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then in verse 4 it says, then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear all this music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. So all these people did. They bowed down and worshiped this golden image. Then in verse 8, it says, for this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came and brought charges against the Jews. And they said in verse 10, you, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears this music is to fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a fire, furnace of blazing fire. Verse 12 says, there are certain Jews whom you've appointed over Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have disregarded you, and they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you've set up. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar's angry about this. And he calls them forward and asks if that's true. And he tells them again in verse 15 that they're supposed to fall down and worship this image. And he says, but if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace, a blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Well, this really makes Nebuchadnezzar very angry, and he wants them tied up and thrown into the blazing fire. And as that's happening, then Nebuchadnezzar says, four people walking around in this fire that are not tied up, and he finds that very alarming. He says the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God's. And so he orders them out. There's nothing about them that shows that they've been in a furnace of fire. No clothes burn, no smell of smoke or anything. So Nebuchadnezzar then is blessing the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says that they've put their trust in him, not in him, but in their God, big G God. and surrendered by didn't violate the king's commands and yielded up their bodies so as not to worship any god except their own god. So we see all of what we're going to talk about tonight in this chapter with these three Hebrews and how they lived out obedience and faith and surrendering. So obedience, remember, is the primary component of our crucified life. And it means we don't have to know why a situation's happening to us. It does not require God to do everything to our understanding. And obedience to God at times may cause us troubles, like it did with these three. And we have to remember that faith is that companion to obedience. In the hymn, Trust and Obey, it says, then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet or will walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust, true obedience, which Tozer talked about on page 203, is the refusal to compromise in any regard our relationship with God, regardless of the consequences. And that means submitting to his commands, doing his will, and based on what is clearly revealed in Scripture. John chapter 14, verse 21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. 1 John 5, 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So true obedience requires faith, as Tozer talked about. We don't need to understand what's happening in order to obey God. We don't need to know the outcome in order to obey God. With faith and trust, we obey God simply because he is God. And then we don't have to be delivered from our troubles. Although we think we should be delivered from our troubles, we don't have to be delivered from our troubles. But God does eventually do that. We must recognize God's sovereignty and authority and submit to it. And Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, fear God and keep his commandments. And some of this I took from John MacArthur, the Pillars of Christian Character. And he says, obedience is fundamental to one who claims to be a Christian. Faith in Christ is demonstrated by obeying God's word. The obedience of a true believer will be unequivocal, uncompromising, not grudging, and from the heart. And it is an integral part of a person's salvation. Let's turn to Psalm 119. And we're going to read verses 10 through 16. And this is a prayer relating to God's law. Sally, do you have that?
Mm-hmm.
Do you want to go ahead with that?
Mm-hmm.
Please.
With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word.
I shall delight in your statutes, and I shall not forget your word. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. MacArthur says salvation was and is a covenant of obedience. God offered his word, his means of grace, his blessing and care, and we responded by promising to obey. Prior to salvation, we had been obedient to the flesh, the world, and the devil, and were controlled by sin. But as believers, we are now to be obedient to the righteousness of Christ. And let's go to Romans. Should be very familiar verses to all of us. Chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Michelle, you have this?
Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness?
But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness.
So the heart of obedience ought to be an overriding attitude that we have and a desire for any Christian. We should have a strong desire for obedience, and that inner trait should be manifest. We become slaves of righteousness. So when we're not obedient and we are sinning, that should really bring grief to us. And it grieves the Holy Spirit, and we should be very sensitive to any of our sins. Scripture reveals that God is our rightful owner of all men because he created us. And all of us who are believers, he is our Father because he purchased us. Remember, we've been bought for a very dear price. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. So obedience is the first requirement of the crucified life. The next one is surrender, which means submit, yield to, or be subject to. And I'm going to read from page 204 in Tozer's book, the first couple of paragraphs there under surrender. The three Hebrew children's absolute obedience to God brought them to a place of ultimate surrender to the situation at hand. Remember, they didn't even question that situation. They would just surrender to what God would want them to do. We don't like to talk about this. We want to talk about God delivering us from hard places so we can say, glory to God, he rescued me. But surrender means nothing of the sort. The essence of surrender is getting out of the way so that God can do what he wants to do. So often we are in a position that God cannot do his work. Then we stand around wondering why nothing is happening. Nothing is happening because we are standing obstinate to God and refusing to surrender to the situation at hand. So, you know, I had to really think about that paragraph because it's like standing in the way. So it's like here's God and here's what he wants, here's his plan, but we've got this other agenda going on. So that's like we get in his way, and when we come up against a difficulty, all we want to do is get out of that. But we have to let God work through that with us. And we do that, of course, with prayer and remembering that we are to be obedient. So why are we in that position that God can't do his work? Well, we want our own way, don't we? We don't want the trial, and we don't want the discipline. So the three Hebrews knew that God was the supreme ruler, and they were not to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if they had surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar, they certainly wouldn't have had to go into the furnace. But look, they went to the furnace. They wanted to obey God by not worshiping Nebuchadnezzar's images, and God delivered them. So there may be times when we need to stand against a situation, but we must not confuse that with what God wants us to do. We can't always understand God's plan, but you know, when we go to prayer, it really takes away that pressure. And I had something on my mind a couple weeks ago, and it's not even a big deal, really. But, you know, I was having a hard time sleeping because I had this thing going on in my mind. And so I just prayed about it. And really what I wanted God to do was just take it away. Well, he didn't take the problem away. But, you know, it's amazing. In a couple of days, I was like, I had some peace about that. It's like, well, okay, this is a situation. And, you know, I can continue to pray about it. But I can't go around worrying about this all the time. So we just have to remember we need to get out of God's way, and prayer is one of the best ways to go to God and just pray about it. I went to another book called Growing Your Faith by Jerry Bridges, and he says, all of us face adversity in various forms and at different times. And we know that because we know that life can be difficult and sometimes it's hurtful. And some of those adversities can be minimal. Some can be very sudden and devastating, like what some of the people have gone through with tornadoes and floods lately. Some can be chronic and persistent, like a disease or incapacity that is not going to go away. Major heartaches, frustrating or anxiety producing events. And at times it can rob us of our joy and peace. But the major part of our spiritual growth, the refiner's fire, is learning to trust God during times of trials, troubles, adversities. And when we don't trust God, we doubt his sovereignty and question his goodness. So to trust God, we need to view our circumstances through the eyes of faith. And the faith to trust God comes through the Word of God, because he is true to his word. And Scripture shows us that God's relationship to us and in any of our painful circumstances, that he will not leave us. The Holy Spirit will teach us and enlighten us to the message of Scripture when we're doubting. And that gives us the grace to trust God. And from Scripture, we learn three essential truths about God. He is completely sovereign. He is infinite in wisdom. And he is perfect in his love. The Bible tells us that God's sovereign over the smallest and most major events of our life. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 37 through 38. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass, unless the Lord commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? It can be misery, trouble, disasters. And at times it may seem as though God has forgotten or abandoned us. And we know, looking at Psalm 13:1, David, he had this prayer more than once. He said, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Well, we know that God is still there, and we can decide to look at our pain through faith. And that remembers his promise that he says in Hebrews 13:5, when he says, "I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you." So we need to trust God and accept the fact we have to trust him when we don't understand. And even though we don't understand his ways, we know that they are good. In his love, he always wants what is best for us, even if that's discipline. In his wisdom, he always knows what's best. And in his sovereignty, he has the power to bring it about. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 4 through 11. And Judy, if you have that, would you read those, please?
"You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." How far?
All the way through 11.
"It is for the discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined for a short time, as some seem best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness."
So God has purposes for disciplining us and for adversity, and it's like he's doing this spiritual child rearing with us. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's always about sin. It may be the purpose just to conform us more to the likeness of Christ. And we may not understand that purpose at the time, but it's not necessary, again, for us to understand the end results that he intends. We can pray about it to try to understand, especially if we think it's related to sin. And if we can't understand, we need to remember God's in charge. He is in control. He knows exactly how much and what adversity will develop more Christ-likeness in each of his believing children. And whether the hardship is trivial or serious, all is intended by God to refine us and to develop us into living the crucified life. In verse 9, he talks about that we be subject to the Father's spirits. And so to gain the most profit from discipline of hardship, we need to submit to it. And we got to remember that God's discipline is perfect and it's exactly to each person's needs. So how do we submit to God's discipline? Well, first of all, we don't become angry at him. And we accept it as coming from his love for our good. And we do need to be humble about it, humbly submit and to trust him. And we need to submit to his providential dealings, remembering that we still need to be refined. As long as we're here, we still need to be refined by him. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for relief, because we know we do want that. But we still need to remember that what he's giving us is for us to grow. So our main thing is our attitude about this. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." So we can go to prayer about him, about it. And then in Hebrews, in the verse 10, it says it's for our good, so we can become more holy. Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 28 through 29. Sally, do you have those? No? If not, I'll read it.
I have 1 Peter.
Oh. Do you have it, Michelle? No? Okay, I'm going to read it.
Sorry.
That's okay. Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become formed to the image of his son." So any of the difficulties, afflictions that are painful, they are intended to prune away or burn away what is unholy in our lives, so that our character becomes more like the likeness of Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 5, verses 3 through 4, "We exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope." And James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So it can be a painful process to be transformed more into the likeness of Christ. But it is for our good, and it will continue until glory. And Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And then let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. You got that one? Okay, go, Sally.
"See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure."
Verse 2. So the purpose in our lives is to live for Christ. His purpose is to continue to refine us on this journey through this life until we meet him in glory. And we'll recognize him. We will recognize him. We will be more like him. We're not going to be him, but that's the purpose, is to, in this world, to get us. And it's not always an easy journey. There are many obstacles. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." So God reveals himself to man by his word. That means we need to read it. We need to meditate on it. Being in Bible studies taught by godly men is very helpful. The true hearing of God's word is faith, which receives his divine word and translates that into action. The action is on our part. To really hear God's word is to obey him. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the faith of Christ, in the face of Christ." So the joy of God's presence. There is no joy comparable to that of joy being in a place where God joins you in sweet fellowship. And I'm just basically going to read on page 208 to 209 because I like the way Tozer finished this. The revelation of God is the fruit of the flame. How many times have we missed the fragrance of God's presence because we resist the furnace and the tribulation and the suffering before us? We have it all worked out. We read a couple verses of scripture and say, I believe. That settles it. We think we can go on our merry way to heaven whistling when the saints come marching in. We want to be coddled on our way to heaven and have an easy life. We want to make sure that we are going to go to heaven when we die, but in the meantime, we want to enjoy the pleasures of the world. There is no revelation in God in following that path. There is no experiencing the fragrance of God's presence. There is no burning of the bonds that the world has imposed on us, setting us free to follow our Lord. Yes, we walk by faith. But occasionally there are some glorious moments in which Christ reveals himself to us. I tell you, this is holy ground. This is an area of sacredness incomparable to anything else this side of glory. Keep in mind that God has a vision for us beyond the furnace. The fire serves its purpose, burning away the bonds of the world and purifying our relationship with God, and then we move on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked out of the furnace. Imagine the testimony they would have the rest of their lives. They certainly were creatures out of the fire. They were men who had met God in the wondrous, glorious fashion incomparable to anything else in their lives. They were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. If we are ever going to see God in the fullness of his manifestation, we must be like this men. We must obey him implicitly and surrender in such a way that he can place us where he wants to place us in order to show us what he wants to show us. And what he does to us, he will also do through us to confound the wisdom of the world who cannot figure out what we are. God's most delicate tools are reserved for his special children, for the Christian on the path of the crucified life. God will bring into his pathway the fiery furnace, the refiner's fire, and show that Christian how much he really loves him. And the refining furnace for each of us is different and will be different. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18, rejoice always. And then a couple verses later, it says, in everything give thanks. And John 15:10-11, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And for those of you who've got the book, I hope you at least read this hymn, which I thought was really a good hymn. Sally, do you have that?
I have it.
Would you read it?
You know, I never could put a tune to it. I kept thinking, I don't think I know this, but it had such great words.
Would you read it, please?
Yeah. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. Nothing between, like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him e'er sever. He is my all. There is nothing between. Nothing between, like pride or station, self-life or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved, there is nothing between. Nothing between, even many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between.
I just really like that. It was just such a reminder of getting out of the way and let nothing come between us and our God. And, you know, this book, I know at times has been difficult. Part of it is the way Tozer writes. But for me, and I hope it has been for the rest of you too, it's really been, I think, a very good study to do because it's really made me think. It's really made me think a lot. And I just want to keep this in mind that that this is talking about our daily life. The little details of our life is always to be for God. He is to be in our minds when we're making decisions, when we're going through our life, because we are how Christ is revealed in this world. I mean, he's made creation, but we are the ones going, we are the witness to the world. And so when they look at us, we should look different. Our attitude, our behavior, our speech is what reveals Christ to the world. And we need to look different. And, you know, I started thinking about this and I thought, you know, I have no excuse not to, because God was so gracious. He put me here in this church where we are taught so well. We have a pastor who doesn't flinch from the truth at all. And any sub for him on that pulpit, they're true to the word. Their style might be different, but they're true to the word. We have godly men teaching us Sunday mornings and in home Bible studies. And so for me, I thought, I have really no excuse to not to keep growing. And so just keep that in mind, because we are just really fortunate and blessed. And I'm just thankful that he put me here. And I'm just thankful for salvation, because it is all about him and what he's done for us.
Of all the places in the world.
Of all the places. Yes. Yeah.
Here we are.
Yeah, here we are. And some of you may have... Soaking it up. And some of you may become believers growing up in the church. And some of you may have come here after you became a believer. But wow, just the thankfulness of that to God is amazing. So anyway, I'm done talking. Anybody else have any comments or... Okay, I'm going to close this in prayer. Did you want to say something, Sal?
I was just thinking about Gil's sermon last night, or reading of the book. Mm-hmm. And I thought, you know, the guys that wrote that, and they were saying the dispensationalists that were just immature and mm-hmm. not worth anything and so on. I thought, what part of the Holy Spirit did they not get? Mm-hmm. You know, if they didn't think that there was a helper there to help us understand, even though we were below them, supposedly, mm-hmm. you know? I'm thinking, mm-hmm. thank you, Lord, mm-hmm. that you sent your Son, but you sent the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, mm-hmm. too, and mm-hmm. to help us and to make us just more like you, if mm-hmm. possible. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That was what I got out of Bill's.
Yeah. Yeah. And so why do we have this if we don't take it literally?
Yeah, really.
Yeah, really.
Why indeed?
Yep. Okay. I'm going to close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we just want to thank you so much for, can't give you enough thanks for sending your Son to die for all of the world's sins, and that was totally out of your love. And none of us love like you do, but just, Lord, thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for the world's sins. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to help us to understand that, to help us to understand that we're sinners and that we're in need of a Savior. Thank you that the Holy Spirit led us to you in the belief of Christ, and we just give you all the glory for that. Lord, we thank you for the studies that you give us to help us to understand you, that you give us the freedom to come together like this to study your word. We thank you so much for Gil and the other godly men in this church who teach us faithfully to your word. Lord, we thank you for your creation. We thank you for indwelling us and helping to grow us, even through the trials and the difficulties that you give us, that is intended for our growth. Lord, we just thank you that you give us those things, and that we thank you and for the Holy Spirit to help us do those things graciously. Lord, again, we just thank you for who you are. All the glory goes to you. Thank you for these ladies who faithfully come on Monday nights. Thank you that You shine there for us. And Lord, I just pray that as we are out in the world, that we shine for you, that in everything that we say and do, our attitude, our behavior, our words will show you, will show the revealing of you, and that when we share the gospel, that not only are there the words about the gospel, that but that we are an example, that we live for Christ. Lord, thank you that for the refining fire that you put us through at various times and in various ways. Lord, we just thank you for the many blessings in our life. We give you all the praise and glory in your precious Son's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.